I'm wearing my glasses this morning. I don't normally wear my glasses. I wear contacts. Without my glasses, I can see there are people on the back row because I can make out Tom there and Rebecca. I can't tell who's sitting behind Tom and Rebecca. That's where my vision is at. I can't make out all who's, I think Mark and Karina are back there in the back row. But I'm guessing somewhat. So now with my glasses, well, yeah, I can see you all. Some people, well, Ken this morning said it makes your IQ go up. I've heard people, it makes you better looking. And my response is always, well, when you're at the bottom of the barrel, it's always easy to go up. So anyways, yeah, I don't normally wear glasses, but I said I would wear them today because they say that good preachers always have a sermon prop. Well, here's my sermon prop for this morning, and you'll understand why. We're going to begin a new series this morning called Gospel Portraits, the Bible and the Mission of God. It really has to do with how we read the Bible as participants in the mission of God. And we're going to start this morning with a text from Mark 8, and you'll get the whole glasses thing and everything. But the real driving question for me, I've had this question, this driving question, how do we read Scripture as participants in the mission of God, began to start fluttering on my mind when I was serving with the Randolph Church of Christ in Randolph, New Jersey. Great folks. It was like God picked a Church of Christ up out of rural Texas or rural Tennessee and dropped it down 20 miles outside of Manhattan in suburbs. If you've ever been to that part of New Jersey, you'll never know when you leave one city or the next. We lived in the city of Dover. If you were a betting person and you bet, your safe bet was to bet that either the residence was Jewish or Hispanic from Columbia, because that made up 90% of the population. And I began to realize, you know, missionaries talk about doing cross-cultural missions. And if we go to do mission work in, say, Uganda, we don't want to import our American culture. We want to plant the seed of the gospel in a way that's so that we will raise up people who will live as faithful followers of Jesus, but embody that gospel in a way that's relevant to their own cultural context. And I realize here in America, we're in a mission field. We've not always realized that. But we're going to have to do cross-cultural missions. But part of the crossing the cultures is not just a geographical culture, but a social culture, because the culture that most churches of Christ came of age in here in America no longer exists. So this kind of became my driving question as this is what I pursued my doctoral degree in and everything, and got a chance to turn it into a little book and everything. So there it is. How do we read Scripture as participants in the mission of God? Because there are other ways of reading Scripture that I just think at best are not helpful, at worst are harmful. So the driving question, how do we read Scripture as participants in the mission of God? Today's message is called Kingdom Vision. Now you get the glasses, right? Kingdom Vision, and it's going to be based out of Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, this little story that Mark tells about Jesus' encounter with a man who is blind. So let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father God, we are thankful to be in your presence this morning, that you're here with us as we're gathered in the name of your Son, Jesus, filled with your Spirit to sing your praises, to give you thanks, to encourage each other, to love each other as equals, God, no matter what differences we might have. God, I pray as we open your word this morning that we literally would have eyes and ears to see and hear. Because we'll see from your word, God, that it's possible to have eyes and ears and not see and hear. And I pray, God, that I could preach your word And I could be filled with your Spirit to preach your word with grace and with truth this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. Four little verses here. You know what? I'm going to pull an audible here. I'm going to really make Cliff happy. This isn't all going to be on the screen, but I'm going to back up into some of these verses. I'm just going to read a larger section of Scripture. So I'm actually going to, if you got a Bible, you can, it'll all be in Mark 8, but I'm just going to start from the top of the chapter. During those days, another large crowd gathered since they had nothing to eat. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. As they did so, they had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and also told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up the 7 beautiful baskets, picked up the 7 baskets fulls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people and they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Here's the story of how I got glasses, because I didn't always wear glasses. It was somewhere around the year 2000. My wife and I were living in Searcy, Arkansas at the time, and we were driving back to Searcy, Arkansas. It's somewhere around dark 30 in the morning, right? Because I like to drive, at the time, I like to drive all night. There's less people on the road. Don't tell the police this. You can extend the speed limit a lot. I'm guilty as charged. And so when you're driving to Arkansas, you go down Interstate 57 in Illinois to Interstate 55, and then you get off at Hayti, Arkansas on US 412, you go into Kennett, Arkansas. I am fully loaded at this point on enough coffee to keep an entire Army platoon wide awake. I've got this. What could possibly go wrong? Even add to that, I have been making this drive all my life because I was born in Arkansas, in Jonesboro, Arkansas, which is northeast Arkansas. Grew up in northwest Indiana. My grandparents, aunts and uncles, and a lot of cousins and kinfolk lived in Arkansas. And so about twice a year, we always drove this same route to go see family. I've done this 100 times. I don't need a map. We didn't have GPS then. Don't need it. You're on 412, and just as you come to Kennett, Arkansas, or I mean Kennett, Missouri, it's all 4-lane now, but it used to just be a 2-lane road. It makes a left, sharp left turn, head on into Marigold, Arkansas. And so I go to make this left turn, and as I turn left, I suddenly realize I've just turned into the oncoming path of a semi-truck. It was so close, I jerked the wheel off to the side of the road, and that semi-truck driver's got the air horn blowing, and he's jerking the semi just so that we could avoid a collision. So close, I am shaking. And part of this is I have lived through a near-fatal car accident, and everything, but I'm just sitting there shaking. I stopped the car. I'm trying to figure out how in the world did this just happen. And I realize, so if you're going the semi-truck's direction, you got a 90-degree T-stop, but there's this right turning lane, and it's just a lane for vehicles that are turning right to turn into. And I realized I turned into that right turning lane, which is just a bad deal. Had we collided head on, my wife and I would probably not be here. Cars going about 50 miles an hour or whatever, the physics don't lie. You don't just normally walk away from accidents like that. And so, you know, I finally start driving again, and I'm trying to figure out, like, how in the world could I have missed that and everything? As I'm driving along the road, I begin to notice that I can't read the road signs until I'm almost past them. So the next day, I went into an eye clinic in Searcy, Arkansas, and I said, I think I need to have my eyes checked. And so the eye doctor, you know, calls me in and let me have you read the eye chart and everything. And the only line I was certain that I could read was either the top or bottom one, the big one. I got most of the second row correctly, but I was guessing somewhat on that. And so the eye doctor, he looked at me and says, "You have a problem and I have a solution. You're going to wear eyeglasses." I got eyeglasses, and, you know, I really don't like eyeglasses, but you know what? It's better than having a poor vision, right? And as I reflect on that story, I wonder how many times people think that they see clearly but don't. How many people think that their vision is perfect when in fact their vision is less than 20/20, sometimes very far from 20/20 vision. But I'm not just talking about physical eyesight for reading and driving. I'm talking about a vision that allows us to see the good news of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God with clarity. I've served as a minister for over 25 years now, and one thing it seems clear to me is that we are all prone to vision problems, just like we're all prone to vision problems with our physical body. I see a number of you wearing eyeglasses, and maybe some of you have contacts in too. We're all prone to vision problems when it comes to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We read the Bible, right? Many of us, we've read the Bible through its entirety before. We've attended Bible classes. Some of us that were fortunate enough to grow up attending a church, we can tell stories about going back to the days in Miss Mildred's Sunday school class or whoever's class it was, and the children's Bible hour where we were learning about the Bible, and many of us have heard more sermons in our lifetime than we will ever be able to recall in our memory. And yet, we're still prone to vision problems when it comes to having a 2020 kingdom vision, and that should not really be a surprise to us, because even Jesus' first disciples, who also knew their Bibles, knew their story, they had vision problems. So earlier we read this strange story from the Gospel of Mark. I've always thought this was one of the stranger stories in the Bible, because Jesus has to touch the eyes of the blind man twice to get his sight right. He's like, what's the matter, Jesus? You can't get it done right the first time? I mean, come on. You know, get it right. This guy'd like to see and everything. But we have to look back in the storyline of Mark's gospel if we really want to see what's going on here, which is why I read this extended text to us. See, you've already heard in the storyline, Jesus has already shown his disciples that everything is possible with God. That there is nothing that they cannot accomplish with God. Just 12 disciples. They're not from the upper echelons of society. They don't come with a lot of fanfare and wealth. They work 9-to-5 jobs like the rest of us. And Jesus has already shown them that with God, everything is possible. He does this by taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 people. And I always point this out. In that story, go back to the 20th century, and some of the most liberal sides of theology will try and find a way to make this not a miracle. I mean, if you've ever seen a tuna fish, I mean, if you get 2 big tuna fish, you could feed a lot of people. I don't know what the loaves of bread would like. I mean, I don't know how you don't get a miracle out of taking 5 loaves and feeding 5,000 people. And it says they were satisfied. More conservative theology has always insisted Jesus does a miracle here. And if you push me, I'll lean the conservative way. But the text never tells us that Jesus did a miracle here. What the text tells us is that Jesus took what the disciples had, which was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and fed 5,000 people so that their hunger was satisfied and they could go away without being hungry. And I always tell churches, the point is that God will take whatever we have and use it to bless whoever God needs to bless if we'll just let him. It's not about what Jesus does, but the fact that Jesus, that God, can take what the disciples have and use it to bless people, because everything is possible with God. And yet, when the disciples are gathered with another large crowd, they wonder where they're going to get enough food to feed 4,000 people. So like Jesus did for the crowd of 5,000, Jesus also does for the crowd of 4,000. In particular, Jesus takes 7 loaves of bread and a few fish that the disciples had. He gives thanks, which is his way of blessing the food. But sometimes when we pray, we say, bless this food for the nourishment of our what? Our bodies. He's blessing it. So God's blessed it for the good of their bodies. So Jesus gives thanks, and then he gives the food to the disciples to distribute to the 4,000. And just like with the 5,000, we're told in Mark 8, the people ate and were satisfied. But Jesus can see here just how much the disciples are failing to see in terms of their own understanding of what it means to live as participants in the kingdom of God. So Jesus warns his disciples about being careful to not be like Pharisees or Herod, who don't believe. Who want to ask for a sign? I mean, what more sign do you need? You just saw him. You've seen Jesus feed 4,000. You've heard about the miracles he's done, how he's healed a leper, cleansed a leper of his disease, how he's made a paralyzed man walk again, how he's raised a dead child back to life. What more sign do you need to believe unless your heart is just so hardened that you cannot see with your eyes what's evident to see. And so Jesus is warning the disciples not to be like the Pharisees or Herod. But the disciples think that the warning concerns their lack of bread, which just shows you how misunderstood they are. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 17 and 18 of Mark, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" These two verses are so important here because they diagnose the problem. Jesus is diagnosing the problem here. Do we have eyes and ears but fail to see and hear? Just think about this question for a moment. Do we have eyes and ears but fail to see and hear? Because you know what's worse than being able to see or hear? It's not being able to see or hear well, but thinking that there's nothing wrong with our eyes or in the ears. Having a vision or hearing problem is bad enough. But what's worse is not knowing that we have a vision problem. Because when we don't know, we act as though everything is okay when it's not. And we're so good at arguments, we can argue our way to say it's everything is okay, just like the Pharisees could do. But acting as though everything is okay when it's not can lead to a lot of other problems, like almost colliding with a semi-truck head-on. See why that would be a problem, right? Our truck drivers back there, they're thinking like, yeah, that's really a problem. And it's not going to go well for you. The physics don't lie. I grew up next to a railroad track. It's like cars that want to try and play chicken with a train. It never works out well for the car. When we act as though our vision is okay and it's not, a lot of problems can occur. Or to bring this into the realm of the church, acting as though everything is okay when it's not is how churches slowly decline and eventually close, which is happening in spades right now across America. Not just with Churches of Christ either, but with a lot of different churches, groups. You can go into cities now and you can start seeing buildings that used to house churches in them. They're now daycare centers, rec centers, coffee shops, which has happened all across Europe for the last 40 years. So the problem isn't just colliding with a semi-truck head-on. The problem could be that our poor vision, and not knowing that we have a poor vision, means churches can slowly decline and eventually close. But the good news is it doesn't have to be this way. You know what the first move in solving a problem is? Admitting you got a problem. Recognizing you got a problem. Not being so proud to say, I'm not going to go in to the eye doctor and get glasses because I really think they make me look terrible. Self-perception is easily self-deception too, right? Yeah, self-perception is easily self-deception. The good news is it doesn't have to be this way. Jesus says to his disciples, do you still not understand? And it's a question that gets right to the heart of the matter because seeing in this context is about having a kingdom vision. And that has everything to do with understanding because we do as we see. The question of understanding isn't just for the disciples then, but for us who read Mark's gospel because we too are followers of Jesus, learning how to live this kingdom life, learning how to be participants in God's mission. Do we really understand what the kingdom of God is about? And I know we think we do. Likewise, I'm sure that the disciples of Jesus thought they did, and even people like the Pharisees thought they did, except they didn't understand. So Jesus and his disciples arrive in Bethsaida, where people bring a blind man to Jesus for healing. Sounds simple enough, right? After all, I've already mentioned, Jesus can heal a leper, cleanse him of his disease. He's able to make a paralyzed man walk again. He's able to restore the life of a young child who has died. Free a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years of her misery and suffering. Feed 5,000 people from five loaves of bread and two fish, and then feed 4,000 people from seven loaves of bread and a few fish. Should not be a problem here. The text tells us that Jesus spat on the man's eyes and even put his hands on the man. But Jesus then asks the man if he sees anything, and he replies, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Obviously, this is still a problem. Doesn't matter if you can see, if what you see is an erroneous vision. People that look like trees, you know, the oak trees with their faces on them, are they talking to or whatever? And it's a problem. The problem is he still does not see well. His vision is still messed up. So Mark tells us that Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes a second time. And here's what Mark says next. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. That little English adverb, then, is important here. In the original language, it's a conjunction connects the preceding action with the following action. In other words, these three verbs, opened, restore, and saw, are a direct result of Jesus touching this man's eyes for the second time. Even though this man was able to see after the first time, his vision remained unclear. So it took the second touch of Jesus to open his eyes, to restore his sight, and allow him to see everything clearly. But, and here's the big but, the problem isn't the eyesight of this man. The problem is the eyesight of Jesus' disciples then and now. And I want to say what we all need is a second touch from Jesus so that we can have our eyes opened, our sight restored, and see everything clearly. Now, here's a little issue. Jesus is not physically in this room with us, right? So Jesus cannot walk up to us, spit in our eyes, and touch them a second time. I'll share next week how I believe it's possible for Jesus to touch our eyes a second time. What I want to focus on is why we might need the second touch from Jesus to see with a kingdom vision. You see, in the context, the disciples of Jesus see nothing but their own limitations. That's their problem, is they see nothing but their own limitations. They see only what's possible from their own strength, which is not much, from what they have. When Jesus told the disciples to feed the crowd of 5,000, they saw the task as impossible because they only had five loaves of bread and two fish. And so Jesus showed them that it was more than possible by feeding the 5,000 with their five loaves of bread and two fish. But when Jesus was ready to feed the crowd of 4,000 because he had compassion on that crowd, don't forget that. Jesus had compassion for people. When Jesus told them to feed the 4,000, the disciples of Jesus thought that the task was impossible because they only saw what they didn't have instead of seeing the bread and the fish they already had. If 4,000 people came here and said, "We're hungry, can you feed us?" what would our response be? "We're just a small church. How's that possible?" The problem with the disciples is that they only saw their limitation and didn't see God's lack of limitations. The disciples' poor vision meant they could only see their limitations, a vision problem due to their lack of faith. That's the problem. Now, Southside Church, let me bring this message home to us right here and right now. I didn't want to just show the building because that's part of our vision problem, is we think the church is a building, a place. The church is us, and yet we meet in this place with Southside Church, but we're the church, and what we do is what makes us the church. These are just some pictures I've captivated on my phone, and God calls us to participate in his mission, right? And God's mission is and will always be something that we can only participate in by faith, period. By faith, I mean having enough trust in God that we'll follow Jesus wherever he leads, even if we don't fully understand how it's possible. That we'll follow Jesus and feed the 4,000 and the 5,000 he asked us to feed, even though we don't know how that's possible. That we'll simply say, yes, I don't care about the size of our church, how much money we have in our treasury, because neither our size or our treasury matters to our participation in the mission of God. If the only thing we see is our size, our budget, we have a very small faith. When God calls us to serve in some way, our response could be to say, well, that we're just a small church with a small budget. And when we say that, we are just like the original disciples who have eyes but fail to see. And if that's the case, we need Jesus to touch our eyes again so that we can have our eyes restored and to fully see. Over a year ago, I came to serve with y'all as a minister of the gospel. And in many ways, I'm still new here to the Milwaukee area. And so I'm still trying to discern what God has in mind for us for the future. Now, that's a question of discernment. It's not my question alone to discern. We all ought to be asking this question. But I mention that to say that while I'm not sure what God exactly has in mind for us in the future, this I know. God is calling us to a participation in his mission that will seem difficult, even impossible, if all we see is what we have and don't have. We're a church of approximately 90 to 100 members. I'm always not clear, but if you add the Spanish worship, maybe 130 members. We have an operating budget of approximately $350,000, and we meet in a building that's over 50 years old and is showing its age in some ways. And just in terms of church metrics, we're a small church with a small budget and an aging building. You know, we say it'd be nice to, instead of being about 100 members, if we could be 1,000 members. Have a new state-of-the-art facility with the latest technology and everything. And I mean, we could put all that to use in wonderful ways and have a budget that's seven figures at least. Could do a lot of things with that. You know, there's always service to God's kingdom that's then going to require a budget of eight figures. And if we get to eight figures, it's going to require nine figures. We get to 1,000 members, it's going to require 1,500 members. Because throughout Scripture, God has always called his people to serve in ways that were impossible by human standards. Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to bless all of the nations through you by making you a great nation. Well, Abraham to God, my wife is old, I'm old, and we don't have children. So that really doesn't seem possible. Just one. To a little sheep farmer by the name of Moses. Hey, I know those Egyptians are a powerful brute army known for their ruthless aggression. But you go and you tell the Pharaoh to let my people go and lead them out. Well, no, God, that's a fool's errand. Just watch. And there's this huge giant, a monstrous, beastly man named Goliath, and nobody can beat him. Hey, David, I know you're just a little diminutive boy, young in age, and all you got is a little slingshot. Take him. You're going to be the king. Eventually, God sends his own son to fully reveal this mission to us. And if you thought the Egyptians were a brute, tyrant force, meet the Romans. The Romans know one thing. You want high and mighty, we'll hang you high and mighty and show you that you lose every time. And Jesus calls people to co-proclaim the good news, not of Caesar, but the good news of God's kingdom, that Caesar's kingdom is coming to an end and that all of Caesar's kingdoms are coming to an end because there's one kingdom that will last forever and it's got God's name on it. How is that possible? And then, I mean, to make it even worse, Jesus has this horrible idea of just getting 12 fishermen of no account. I mean, if you're going to do this, Jesus, at least go to the power brokers of the society. At least go to the powerful people in Israel. But that's not God. He went, and what was impossible with humans, God made possible. Because there is nothing impossible for God. I don't care about the size of our numbers, the size of our budget. I don't want to hear about the size of our numbers or the size of our budget. Whoever God calls us to serve, that's who we serve. And it doesn't matter. Our first response is prayer. Because that's what faith looks like. The three B's, buildings, budgets, and butts, do not matter one bit. Practically speaking, it's faith that matters. It's faith that not only has the courage and the conviction, but is also willing to think outside the box. So years ago, serving with the church told me every year we adopt families for Christmas time to provide meals and Christmas gifts for the children. And they said, you're going to start hearing calls. And someone said, we should limit to five. I said, no. I said, let's not limit to five. What if six people call? Or what if eight people call? Those other people need help too. And they said, well, what if 100 people call? And my response was, well, then we're going to have to think out of the box how God wants us to accomplish. But I fully believe that if God sends 100 people to us, God will provide the way. We wound up serving 12 families. And one of the strangest things is we had two teenage children at our church. They came to our church. Their parents did not. Their parents were professors at Cornell University. If you know anything about Cornell, it is just a liberal university. I'm not being pejorative in that. It is what it is. The father was a professor of science of some sort, and the mother was a professor of European literature, and both were professed atheists. But they thought that the church was doing good work, and they said, since our children want to participate in this, we'll adopt three families. Will the church participate with an atheist? Certainly. And so we did. We were able to feed 12 families, provide Christmas. One of the family members we met was a lady who called up on the phone. She began crying because she said her husband had left her for some woman that he was having an affair with and left her in a house with nothing but one king-size mattress for her and her three children to sleep on. Of course, I said, your husband just hung himself in the divorce proceedings, but that's a whole other issue. People who needed God's people to step up. I've gone longer than I ever intended to preach this morning. By the way, a couple of people told me, I say, you should preach longer. Be careful what you ask for. But I just want to drive this point home. We need a kingdom vision. And if we only see our building, our budget, and our butts, which are very small, we lack faith, and we need Jesus to touch us again. We need the faith to see not what's possible with us, but what's possible with God, and believe that God will provide everything needed to serve whom God calls us to serve, because God can take what we have with all of its human limitations and use it to bless others for the sake of His glorious name. And so on a practical level, such faith simply begins by us praying for a kingdom vision. Praying that God would show us what He wants us to do for the future, to make that clear and to give us the courage and the conviction to pursue that, even though we might not understand how it is all possible. But having a fully restored kingdom vision might just mean letting Jesus touch our eyes again so that our sight is restored and we can see fully. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's stand, let's sing our song together.